All right, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. We have already gone in previous weeks through verses 1 through 6. We also spent 90 minutes on a sermon dedicated just to the doctrine of election, just to the doctrine of election. We see it in verse 4, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, it's declared. And that selection, this choosing. Now, we also see in this text, which I want to read before I go any further, in fact, a number of other doctrines and essential truths of God's Word. Why don't we just start with one and read right on through 14, though we will only be taking one verse this week. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now we have already covered that. So now we go into verse 7, which we'll take up today, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so we see a number of doctrines here, a number of truths here. We see, for instance, the predestinated purpose of God in election and all that follows. What do we see? Verses 4 and 5, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. There's a doctrine of adoption as well. And then verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, as we look at the predestinated purposes of God in this. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of the of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, also unto the praise of His glory. And then if we went over to Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So I say, in all of this, we see comprehended and summed up the predestinated purpose of God in choosing some from before the foundation of the world and electing them to salvation. And then we also see what we might call, of course, and should call even the moving cause, because we see love here. We see mercy here. All through the scriptures we see this, that this moved God to elect the people unto salvation, to send His Son to save them from their sins and bring them home to Him, that they might, of course, be born again and adopted as His own children. All through the scriptures we see this as well. it's obvious that as we look at what he's done here, it would be of his mercy and love. But Titus 3, 4 through 7, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So there's the kindness, love, and mercy of God as the moving cause. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And, of course, Christians should be very thankful, obviously, filled with gratitude continually, and they should love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in return, and in fact seek to love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And also in our text today, we see the ground or basis of our election unto salvation. Verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We see also the inestimable and eternal blessings of election. For instance, we see adoption. But verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All these heavenly blessings that flow to us through Christ and are applied to us, effectually applied and communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. This, all spiritual blessings, we talked about that, I believe it was last week, and what it comprehends. Certainly it's all the blessings we have here, certainly regeneration, all the graces of a Christian, union with Christ, the Holy Spirit that we've been given, adoption, and so forth. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so we see all these blessings, spiritual blessings, and so much comprehended in that very phrase. We see all of this for here, now. We have this now, but we also have a title, an irrevocable title to everlasting life and glory. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we have the here and we have the hereafter, to put it that way, with all that that inheritance contains. And then we see in here in our text, of course, as we look at the verse 7, which is our text, we see this. Our text today, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We see what's comprehended there. Here's what some call the material cause. It is a necessary prerequisite of adoption, of course, new life and adoption, salvation, new life, adoption. Those chosen in Christ, in other words, before the foundation of the world, that is from eternity, being fallen, condemned, guilty children of Adam, needed to be redeemed. And so they needed a redeemer. They needed to be redeemed in time, redeemed from the penalty of sin, which, as you well know, is everlasting death of body and soul in hell, and redeemed from the wrath of God, which they will suffer for all eternity in hell, those that die without Christ, redeemed from the dominion of sin that they are under, and redeemed from the grave. Titus 2, the verse 14, who gave himself, that is Christ, for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all sin, its penalty and power, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Romans 6, 14 through 18, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? That is for justification, as you know, still under the law for obedience. The moral law, which is the will of God for our obedience. We are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Being then made free, he speaks to the Christian, the born-again believer, being then made free from sin, being redeemed from sin then, its power and its punishment, ye became the servants of righteousness. Also, Hosea 13, verse 14, I, that is Christ, will ransom them from the power of the grave. Speaking of the body now, looking forward to the resurrection and rejoining of the perfected soul with the resurrected glorified body, the self-same body that we live in here, but perfected and glorified, and made fit for heaven in a spiritual way. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. Death is a plague unto mankind. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And of course, death, the physical death and the grave, this is the last enemy that Christ shall put under his feet. He must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. He does reign right now, by the way. Now, the suitable, equitable, just redemption price then must needs be paid, and those redeemed must then receive the merit and fruit of the redemption before they are made free. To redeem, it's to ransom, to pay the redemption price, to make good all that stands in the way of the captive being set at liberty. It is to make a full satisfaction for all that's against him. A full satisfaction made on behalf of the condemned criminal, who is at the same time a bond slave to sin and even to Satan, as were all of us, as are all fallen children of Adam born into this world. There must be an atonement made for their sins, all the sins committed, a satisfaction to God's just and holy wrath against the one who has committed them. There must needs be a surety to obey for them. This is their Redeemer, a surety to obey for them and to be their propitiation, the wrath-ending sacrifice for them to pay the penalty of their sins and to ransom, all of this to ransom from the wrath of God as well. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually and legally dead. Galatians 3, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up, like condemned criminals, of course, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, going back to Ephesians 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so first, that man's legally dead, as we all were, but also, worse than just legally dead, not worse, but more than just legally dead and spiritually dead, but walking, living according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and so deceived by Satan. And that too is a bondage then, being held in such a deception to one extent or another, and service, among whom also, going on in Ephesians chapter 2, we all had our conversation, our behavior, our life, really. In time past, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the dominion of sin then, isn't it? Serving sin, to one extent or another, serving sin. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. A redeemer was needed. The redeemer is the one who provides all that's necessary to accomplish, of course, the redemption. Isaiah 59, verse 20, and the redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, going all the way to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. In fact, to chapter 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, of course, by being slain. That was necessary. He must needs obey for us and die for us. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Die, I say. after suffering all of the wrath of God against us poured into his soul, and after hanging on a cross and his body broken and bleeding and then dying that death of infinite worth, him being both true God but also true man. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 2, the verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, one mediator. And as mediator, he executes those three offices of prophet, priest, and king that we have spoken of so often and which are so clearly and repeatedly revealed and defined in the Bible. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Christ read this, didn't he? Christ read this himself from the book, from the scriptures. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. From Isaiah, I say, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He speaks as the great Redeemer. Comprehends his great redemption work, doesn't he? According to the mercy and grace and wisdom of God, and without any violence done to his righteousness and his perfect justice and his honor, before the foundation of the world, God the Father promised, we refer to Titus chapter 1 to verse 2 there, promised to accept of a surety, who would be head of the covenant, head of the elect in the covenant of grace, that is the eternal Son of God, but to accept of that surety all that was needful to justify and save those chosen in him before the foundation of the world, redeeming them from sin, death, the grave and hell, as well as purchasing for them as their Redeemer adoption, all the graces and gifts and blessings of a child of God for their time in this temporal world, and then a glorious eternal inheritance when they leave it, or he returns, whichever comes first. And as we speak of the mercy and grace and wisdom of God, we certainly think of the Holy Spirit and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy, grace, and love manifested in all that they did and all that they have done for us, the Lord's redeemed people. It was absolutely requisite, necessary, that the Redeemer be both eternal God and a true but sinless man. We go back to that. Yes, we mention it again, though not in depth. No son of Adam, of course, no fallen son of Adam, but rather his humanity, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin, conceived of her sanctified substance. We won't, I say at this time, review all the reasons why our great Redeemer must needs be God and man in a hypostatic union, one person with two distinct but inseparable natures. Those natures not conflicted or commingled, each doing what's proper to that nature, yet acting as the one person. But as we speak of the Redeemer, think of what that comprehends. We already mentioned him as the mediator, certainly as our prophet, our priest, and our king. But think of what it comprehends with regard to his the necessity that the Redeemer be both true man and true God, true sinless man and true God. But we will not review all the reasons why that was needful. Rather, we'll simply state just two most essential truths. The Redeemer must needs be a true man in order to obey for us under the law, in order to provide us with a perfect, imputed, legal, justifying righteousness, and suffered and bleed and die for us, making a full satisfaction to the justice and wrath of God on account of our sins imputed to him and accounted legally as his on the cross. He must needs be at the same time true God, though, to give infinite worth, infinite merit to his obedience, suffering of soul and body and death, as well as to enable and sustain him through that terrible time of suffering on the cross, especially we believe that suffering the terrible fiery wrath of God against us poured into his soul. The wrath that, thank God, we will never suffer, we that are now in Christ. 1 John 4, the verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ is our propitiation. He himself is the propitiation. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. No, God doesn't bleed. But it was the God-man on the cross that did bleed. And there's an emphasis there on the infinite merit of the blood of Jesus, and reminding us that it was truly the Son of God who came to save us from our sins, and united to his Godhead, his deity, a true body and reasonable soul, and truly did suffer for us in a way we will never, ever suffer, or even be able to know or understand such a terrible suffering. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus, our text, to whom we have redemption through his blood. Forgive his shed blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How precious is the blood of Jesus? Infinitely precious. How much did he suffer? He suffered. We cannot begin to even imagine what he suffered, which is all due to us. Maybe, just maybe, we could do more than take care of ourselves as we go through this world. I would think so. Just maybe being a Christian ought to be more than fun games and bowling and things like that on Sunday. Now, as we've talked about in the past, there are other reasons, and there should be no bowling on Sunday, obviously. I give one example of something we heard recently, but now, we talked about in the past how there are other reasons why it's requisite that Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, must needs be true God and at the same time true man. But suffice it to say, he must needs be both. And so Galatians 4, the verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The redemption price must be paid before we could receive the adoption of sons. The forgiven, pardoned, cleansed, justified, born again sons of God, sons and daughters of God, must needs be both. And Colossians 2, the verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ Jesus is our great kinsman redeemer, and yet he is perfectly righteous and holy, and whose obedience and atonement, of course also his intercession, are of infinite worth. Boaz was a type of Christ as our kinsman redeemer, Ruth a type of the church. Hebrews 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, no remission of sins, the scriptures tell us. He must needs be a true man that he might have a broken body for us, his body broken for us, a reasonable soul in which he would suffer all the wrath that was against us and satisfy it. He must needs be a true man to bleed, to shed his life blood and die for us. And of course, rise again triumphant over death, which could not hold him because he had no sin of his own. And he had fully satisfied his covenant commitment to his Father. And he had made the great redemption price, paid the great redemption price, completed the great redemption work. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Of course, the first man, Adam, the head of all mankind in the covenant of works, the second man, Christ, the head of the elect in the covenant of grace. But then we have this, as we speak of the redemption, and God's way of redeeming a people who so richly deserved everlasting hell. Quite frankly, I often think of it, all the worst of this world, everything that could happen to us, all the worst in an everlasting hell. That's what we deserved. And we speak of how God in mercy and love did send us a Redeemer, sent a Redeemer to redeem us that we might receive the adoption of sons. Romans 3, 21 through 26. There was no violence to God's justice, righteousness, and law and honor in this great redemption that Christ made, this way of redeeming sinners. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness that justifies sinners, the way of attaining it, that we might be justified. It's not by our keeping the law, though we are to keep it, but we sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. But Christ wrought out that righteousness for us under the law and on the cross, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, prophesied of all through the Old Testament. And by the way, this redemption he wrought out was effectual to those who died before it, died in faith. We have talked about that before. God did graciously communicate the merit and virtue of what Christ would do in his obedience and on the cross, did communicate that to them and apply it, because Christ would infallibly complete this great redemption work. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. This is how this righteousness is accounted to us. This justifying righteousness, as we think of justification, it's by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, unto all and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, there it is again, through faith in his blood, which comprehends, of course, his suffering of body and soul, even unto death on the cross, even the death of the cross, that death of infinite worth, certainly that death which satisfied the justice of God and the wrath of God against us, And the merit and virtue of that death, and of, to sum it up, that blood, which is communicated to us and applied by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone. And so you have justification. You have the pardon of sin, the cleansing of sin, and that clothing of Christ's imputed righteousness, so to speak, an outward legal righteousness, which is the basis then of our justification. God declaring us righteous and accepting us. And this clears the way. This clears the way that we were then born again as new creatures and adopted as God's children, engrafted into Christ, having a new heart and all the graces of God implanted in it. And then from henceforward, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, faithful and just to His covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption with Christ before the foundation of the world, the covenant of grace, that all that He promised Christ, that is in Christ, ours. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Justified once and forever, now in need of daily cleansing. But no cleansing of sin without justification. No cleansing of sin without justification. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God to declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Think of the wisdom involved there. Think of the glorious wisdom of God involved in this way of redeeming lost sinners and bringing them to Himself, that they might be adopted as His children. And then there's the love, and there's the grace, and there's the mercy. Our text is, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Why is our redemption of the riches of God's grace if Christ paid the full redemption price? Have you thought of that? Why is our redemption then of grace? I mean, Christ paid the full redemption price. The answer is because it was of the free grace and mercy of God to elect us in the first place to salvation and adoption. It was of the free grace and mercy of God to send His Son to be the head of the elect in the covenant of grace, to obey for them, to suffer them, for them, to die for them as their surety and satisfaction, to be the one mediator between God and men, to be the church's prophet, priest, and king. And it's of grace, the grace of God, because we could do nothing to save ourselves. Ours was to repent, to obey. All mankind is called, that hear the gospel, are called to obey and repent then. To not only confess their sins and beg forgiveness, but to desire to turn from that sinful way of life, turning to God and calling upon Him to save them. But we couldn't save ourselves. We could do what we're commanded. We could believe God, take Him at His word, believe God, the gospel promise of God, and do what we're commanded to do, repent and confess our just condemnation, believe this very thing, that if we would call upon Him, He would save us. That this great salvation would be wrought out in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would work that justifying faith and that regeneration that we could never work, and save us from our sins. And certainly applying the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and accounted as ours for justification. But it's all of grace. It's none of works. No works whatsoever. So of course it's all of grace. But then again, being all of grace, it's not that the price wasn't paid. But it wasn't by us, it was by Christ. And so truly, God is just and the justifier of him, and him only that believeth in Jesus. The text is this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, of course the forgiveness of sins, but redemption through his blood. That's the redemption price summed up. That's the ransom paid. That's the satisfaction made, all summarily comprehended. It's all summarily comprehended in this, the infinitely precious blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ comprehends the whole redemption price, the ransom paid to redeem and deliver us from sin, death, hell, and the grave. 1 Peter 1:18-20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, worthless, received by tradition from your fathers, any religious practice, anything, it's all worthless to save anyone from their sins. And of course, the Jews were practicing a worthless tradition. It was all a corrupted religion, and they received it by tradition from their fathers. But with the precious blood, and this is true of all, Jew and Gentile, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by his blood, but you said it was his imputed righteousness. It is. But that righteousness was finished. If you want to put it this way, that legal robe of righteousness that we're clothed in when we believed in Christ was finished on the cross. That which Christ wrought out under the law first, but then he obeyed on the cross, didn't he? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And his death, of course, is comprehended in this, his blood, his shed blood, the precious blood of Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 14 also says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Our text says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins, the pardon and cleansing of all sin, the remission of sin. Christ purchased this for us with his own blood. And this is fundamental to the fruit and effect of redemption received. Because as we think of redemption, there's more than the forgiveness of sins. But without the forgiveness of sins, everything else would be unattainable. To put it as simply as I can, this remission of sins, this forgiveness of sins, it's just fundamental to the fruit and effect of redemption received. By grace alone, of course, through faith alone in Christ alone. In him is the holy, sufficient, exclusive Savior of sinners, and faith in his blood and righteousness. Faith in his blood and righteousness. Someone might say, well, faith in his blood, but the people in the world, if you say faith in his righteousness, they don't understand that at all. The unsaved, but actually those that come to Christ know that they have failed God. They have disobeyed God at virtually every point, either grossly disobeyed him or with regard to anything they have done that was right. And yes, unsaved sinners can do even honorable things, even good things, but it's all corrupted and polluted with their sin, isn't it? Just like the good works we do, they're not perfect. They're not perfect, even our good works. To one extent or another, they're corrupted by the sin that we yet have. But even our good works, our persons are accepted in Christ, and our works are also then sanctified, and they are accepted by the Father because we are in Christ. And so they're accepted because of Christ and through Christ. But yes, even sinners know that they've disobeyed. And there must be someone to do what they didn't do for them, and to pay the price they can't pay. When they come to the point of understanding their lost estate. And so there needs to be faith in Christ alone, I say, is the wholly sufficient. The Christ of Romanism is not the true Christ. The Christ of any false religion is not the true Christ. He is the wholly sufficient, exclusive Savior of sinners. And we must have faith in him and in his blood and in his righteousness. Galatians 3, the verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ became a curse for us. The curse of sin, the condemnation of sin. The very Son of God became a curse for us to redeem us from that curse. Romans 3, the verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Hebrews 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9, verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions, that are under the First Testament, those sins as well, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Without the pardoning and cleansing of sin, no man or woman or young person can then be justified unto life and regenerated and adopted and receive all the spiritual blessings that Christ has merited and purchased for us by his obedience, by his suffering unto death, by all that he did as our great Redeemer, by all that he purchased for us. And so we just say, of course, the forgiveness of sins. When that sinner believes on Christ, repents and believes, what happens? His sins are forgiven. This is the first thing that happens. He's pardoned, he's cleansed, he's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't receive everything else first. He must be cleansed, he must be pardoned, there must be a remission of sins, a removal of putting them away as far as east is from west, of burying them from God's eyes forever. This is by the blood of Jesus applied, of course. And then, of course, there is all that Christ purchased for us. The Holy Spirit, all the graces of a Christian, the three principal ones, but not the only ones, but the three principal ones, faith, hope, and love. And, of course, all the gifts and blessings of a child of God here, and then that eternal inheritance and everlasting glory. To sum it up. Romans 5, the verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now received it. That is the merit and virtue, the effectual power of the atonement Christ has made to redeem sinners and save them from spiritual darkness, sin, condemnation, the grave, death, and everlasting death, body and soul in hell. It must be received. Atonement here is from the same Greek word as reconciliation. The means then whereby condemned sinners may be reconciled to God. The means of reconciliation. This has been made and provided by Christ, but it must be received. And there is no other way to receive that reconciliation, that atonement, than by repenting of one's sins. Repenting, truly repenting, seeking to turn from them. I say, we can't of ourselves, we don't say the natural man can just of himself just turn from all his sins and no more do them. I didn't mean it that way. We don't mean it that way. But a desire to turn and to obey God. And there's a mourning for sin. There's a confession of sins, a confessing of oneself justly condemned by God, and believing the gospel promise of God, that whosoever believeth on Christ as Savior shall be saved. And there is a calling upon the Lord for salvation. This is the way to receive the redemption Christ wrought out. A calling upon the Lord to do what no man or woman can do, to do that great justifying, regenerating work of salvation making that man, woman, young person a child of God. Must be a pardon and cleansing of all sins. There must be a clothing in the imputed justifying righteousness Christ wrought out under the law and on the cross. There must be a declaring by God of that one righteous then, legally righteous, and from then on, justified unto life, in other words. Justified unto life on the basis of what Christ did. Because the requirement for everlasting life and acceptance with God is what? A perfect righteousness, comprehended as a perfect obedience of all the will of God, with what that comprehends with regard to our thoughts, our words, our deeds, even the motions of our heart. Therefore, being justified by faith, not of course because of our own righteousness, as if we had anything that would merit justification, but because of the righteousness Christ wrought out. Therefore, being justified by faith, faith in him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1, of course. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16, I just want to read that too, because quite frankly, there are many who believe they just say the prayer. I've heard it preached. You just say this prayer, and don't doubt. You are now saved, and don't doubt. Doubt is of Satan, they say. Now that is a dangerous, wrong thing to preach. Because the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is real. It's a great renovating, regenerating, transforming work of the Holy Spirit in the inward man. And sometimes it's dramatic. Sometimes it's not so dramatic. Sometimes the one that's regenerated, he begins to realize there's been a change. I want to read the Word of God. I'm eager to read the Word of God. I want to know what it means. I want to please God. I love God, where I didn't used to care. God was not in all my thoughts. Now he is. There's been a change. I don't want to do those things anymore that I did. I don't have that way of thinking. I'm thinking in a way that's new. I've never thought like this before. I'm doing things I never thought I'd do before. I'm saying things I never used to say. I want to witness even for the Lord. Everything has changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And it's real. And I say it's not always dramatic. The one that's is born again shouldn't always think that someone flipped the big switch and all of a sudden it's just so dramatic for him. He's just profound. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's more of a quiet thing, but it's real. And it begins from that moment. Regeneration comes in the blink of an eye, in the flash, a flash of light, you might say. Certainly a flash of light. God shines the light of the gospel into their heart. The Holy Spirit does, working that, justifying faith and new life by the word. And it's real, though. And there are various evidences of it, especially as time goes on. And there is a fruit of it. And we could speak of that. We're not going to go deeply into that now. But I did want to read this, Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led where? That's what needs to be asked. Where does the Spirit of God lead the new believer? To God's word. To God's people. To a love of God, to a desire, a longing to please God, to serve him, to obey him, to know him, and to the throne of grace where he can cry now, Abba, Father, and have that warm, personal relationship with God and know that God is his Father. Absolutely know, and that God's hearing him. and loves him. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And there's an abiding assurance that one has salvation, including the resurrection of the body and all that follows, the life everlasting that follows. So that needs to be nurtured. All of what we're talking about needs to be nurtured and grow stronger, because it can be quite weak. Justifying faith is justifying faith. But that doesn't mean that Christians then all have the same faith. I mean, justifying faith, that one that believes on Christ, truly believes on Christ, lays hold on him, believes in him, accepts no other Savior and no other means of salvation, and is born again, he has justifying faith, of course. And it doesn't mean, though, that everyone has the same measure of faith from then on. Sometimes faith can be quite weak in some Christians, and all of us realize that I need to have stronger faith. I would think we all realize that. Is there anyone that says, I've got strong enough faith, I've got the strongest faith that's possible? I wouldn't think so. I know there's so many ways I need to be strengthened in faith, and we need a warmer, more active love. Maybe we have a warm, active love. Christians should, if they're Christians. But we need a more active, warm, doing love. That's what that Christian love is, charity. And certainly, as for our assurance, our hope, we need to think about that, because many Christians are not. It's all about now, but what about then? What about when death comes knocking? What about when loved ones in the Lord pass on? We need a stronger hope, a much stronger hope. That needs to be nurtured. All of this does. But do we have the fruit? The evidence, I should say, maybe first, but also then the fruit, which is evidence of regeneration. Regeneration. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, as we think of the redemption that Christ made for us, the redemption price he paid, and all that it comprehends. Romans 8, the verse beginning with verse 32. Romans 8, beginning with verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And of course, the answer is no one. It's not possible. It is God that justifieth. Now, when we say lay anything to the charge of God's elect, it doesn't mean that as we live this life, someone doesn't say to us ever, brother, you're wrong on that. Or that's sinful. Or even we ourselves realize, well, of course it doesn't mean that. But it has to do with a condemning charge. Who can walk into God's courtroom, so to speak, and lay a charge, file a charge that would then condemn that one? It's impossible. It is God that justifieth. He's already done it. It's a one-time declaration. Because why? Because of all we've been talking about in this statement, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then they're described, briefly comprehended, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? Condemneth unto death. Christ died that death of infinite worth, and so we will never be condemned to everlasting death in hell. Jesus said, I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, those who have gone on before, yet shall he live. He'll be raised up like we all will as far as his body. He that liveth and believeth in me, alive now, shall never die eternally. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we have his intercession as well. And then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it goes on and lists a great many things, comprehending all things. And of course, it ends up nothing, to sum it up. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord. But as to this redemption, this great redemption, this so great salvation, as Jesus declared, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. We must believe on Christ. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? John 11, the verses 25 through 26. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. No sense in looking anywhere else for salvation. No sense in looking at self. No sense in looking at our works. No sense in looking to any church. No sense in looking to any religion. No good in it. No merit in it. Look unto God. We can't save ourselves. No one can save themselves. No condemned sinner can save themselves. Only God saves through Jesus Christ. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 13. And so Christ summed it up this way. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We see right here in the text we read today as we went through verse 14, we see this. In Ephesians 1, the verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the gospel of your salvation. If you will believe on Christ, confess your sins, look unto God to save you, call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, it's the gospel of your salvation. We close certainly with a question before we actually close. What about verse 14 of this chapter 1, which is the earnest of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory? But you might say, I thought the redemption, the benefit, the fruit, the effect of it was already received. Well, it has been. But this speaks of the resurrection and the glorification of our physical bodies, then united to our perfected souls, so to be forever with the Lord and the whole redeemed church of God, Old Testament and New, in that promised new heavens and new earth. And so there is that part of what Christ redeemed that is still to be received by us. It's just as simple as that. As simple as that. The full accomplishment, if you will, with regard to the receiving of it. Romans 8, the verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. In other words, the full receiving of this, the redemption of our body. It has been redeemed, but we haven't realized the fruit of it, the effect of it yet until the resurrection. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We want to just give a final word to the redeemed, regenerated children of God. We have this in 1 Corinthians 6, and it has to do with a very specific subject, but what's said is applicable to our entire life. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price, our whole selves. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's purchase. What was the purchase price? The infinitely precious blood of Jesus. And so, Paul, as inspired of the Holy Spirit, wrote this in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that comprehends our whole self, not just our physical body, but the whole self. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The blood of Christ, redemption through his blood. I could not help but think of this. I mean, as we think of that, what should it do to us? As we realize and ponder that, how does it affect how we live our lives? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. While Christians have a fight of faith, the church is to be the church spiritually militant. There is an enemy to fight, a great spiritual adversary, with all that comprehends, which he seeks to do in corrupting the church, compromising the church, destroying the faith once delivered unto the saints. Revelation 12, verse 11, here are those that have gone on before us, and even today, we can apply this to many today in different lands, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony, loved not their lives unto the death. They had the blood of the Lamb. Faith in the blood of the Lamb. They've received the blood of the Lamb. They're not about to trample on the blood of the Lamb. And what he has done for them, purchasing them and redeeming them. And then one more thing. As we think of the great redemption we have in and through Christ. Psalm 107, the verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. All of our enemies, sin, death, hell, the grave, we are redeemed. As the hymn says, we are redeemed. I am redeemed, O praise the Lord, redeemed forevermore. Amen.